What is God's purpose for our lives as believers in Christ? You know, the most important decision we ever make in life is when we hear and then believe the gospel of God's grace and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We believe that He died on Calvary for our sins. We believe that He rose again after 3 days in the grave, and we know that that finished work is enough to save us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me for just a moment this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. We know that this gift of Christ is a gift of God's grace. And we know we receive that gift by simple faith. We see it here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Very familiar verses of Scripture, but ones that I wish more people could see and understand. It says, "For by grace," verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We are saved by God's grace. It is not of salvation is not of ourselves. There's nothing in us, nothing that comes out of us that would merit God giving us eternal life at all. So it's not of us. And it comes not through works, but through faith. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in Him as our Savior. Now, I want us to go on to verse 10, though, and look at the verse after that. We don't often look at this verse, but it says, "For we are His workmanship." In other words, all the work for salvation is the work that He accomplished. It's like Jesus said when He was on the cross of Calvary before He died. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "Finished. It is finished." The work of redemption was finished when He died on that cross of Calvary for us. So we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. But look at the last expression. For, or literally, unto good works. Now again, we're not saved by works. But once we are saved, we are His workmanship. We are created. We are a new creation in Christ, created unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. There are some people, I think, that treat Christianity and treat their salvation as if it's just my way of getting into heaven. That's how they look at salvation. It's my ticket to heaven. I don't think they would actually say that, but I think that's kind of how they look at it. And they don't understand that God saved you for a wonderful purpose. Yes, to bring you to Himself. One day He's going to come in the air and take His church home, and we're going to be taken into the very presence of God, given new bodies of glory, and that'll be wonderful. And we might ask the question, so why didn't He do it now? I mean, I wouldn't mind leaving this earth, would you? It would be fine to leave all this world behind. It would be fine right now if He were to take me and I'd enter in the presence of God. But He doesn't take us right away, does He? You see, Christianity and our salvation is more than just our salvation and you know, our place in heaven. It is a relationship that we have with God. We have a relationship with the God who created us, the God who loved us, the God who provided salvation for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege not only of being His children, we are part of the family of God. We can call God Father, but we are also His servants. God has given us the privilege not only of knowing Him, but of serving Him. Think about that. God chooses to use His body, the church, which is the body of Christ, here on this earth, to do the work of God, to do the service. There are good works which God has prepared beforehand. We are to walk in those works. We are to do the works that God has called us to do. Now, the primary work that He has for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the reason God leaves us here on this earth is to be a testimony for Him, to bear witness and testify for Him, to display the love of Jesus Christ to a world that needs so desperately to know what real love is, to display the grace of God to a world that's all caught up in what you do and works, to display the light. You know, we live in a world that is in darkness. We live in a world that's corrupt and lying in darkness. And we need to be lights that shine in the world. Philippians 2:15 says that very thing. We are to be lights shining in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among which we live. We are to hold forth the word of life so that people can have an opportunity to hear the gospel, so that people can have an opportunity to know how much God loves them and what He has done, what He has sacrificed in order to save them from their sins. We are to be that light for the world. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about the nature of this ministry that's given to us. The Apostle Paul talks in the beginning in verse 14 about what drives him, what constrains or what compels him to live the Christian life. He says this in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us. The King James has the word constrains. It means it pushes in on both sides and directs us in our life exactly where God wants us to go. It is our motivation for living. The love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, that's those who have trusted Christ as Savior, you now have life, eternal life, spiritual life in him. Those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Once you're saved, you're no longer to live for yourself anymore. Because before you're saved, that's all you can do. That's all you can do. You simply live for yourself. But once you're saved, you're to no longer live for yourselves, but you're to live for the one who died for you and the one who rose again. Keep reading verse 16. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. To those in Christ, we have a totally new life, a new kind of life, a new outlook on life, a new purpose in life that we didn't have before. He says, verse 18, now all things, all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. He has changed us so that we can be brought to him, brought to a relationship with God. He is reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look at the last part of verse 18, though, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this is certainly true of the Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him, his fellow companions and fellow ministers, but I think it's true of us as well, that we have been given a ministry. It is a ministry of reconciliation. The word ministry doesn't mean that you have to stand in a pulpit, be a pastor of a church or anything. It just means your service. What is your service for God? It is the service or the ministry of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation is what? Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The work of reconciliation is God's. He did that through Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, and when he died on that cross, he bore the sins of the whole world upon him. He paid for the sins of the world in full when he died on that cross. But that does not mean that everybody's saved. The work to save everyone is accomplished. The work of reconciliation is done. The possibility of us being brought to God, having peace with God, is now possible because of what Christ has done. But not everybody's saved. That's why we have a ministry. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. And to us, look at the end of verse 19. And he has committed, he has entrusted to us the word of reconciliation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace, is this word of reconciliation. How does it work? Verse 20. Now then, right here as we're here on this earth, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives upon this earth. We are his representatives to the world here upon this earth. And it works this way. It's as though God were pleading through us with the unsaved of the world. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, that's what we're called to do. We're called to be that instrument that God can use to reach out to the world with this message, this word of reconciliation. That God would use us and would plead through us and implore the world to be reconciled to God. Because, you know, they're only going to be reconciled if they believe. Only those who trust and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior are going to experience this. Now, the question for us, since this is our ministry, since this message has been entrusted to us, the question is, how can we be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look this morning. This is the very issue that Paul deals with as he begins to close out this letter to the Colossians. He writes to them about their testimony. They are bondservants of Jesus Christ. And as bondservants, again, we have this ministry of service to him. We're going to look at three things that are key in this passage. Let's first of all read through the passage, beginning with me in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. We saw last Sunday, verse 1 actually goes with the previous chapter. Verse 2 begins with these words, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Paul deals with three areas that are vital for our being an effective witness and testimony for God. And they are these. Number one, we need to have a devoted prayer life. A devoted prayer life. Number two, we need to have a wise walk before men. A wise walk before men. And number three, we need to have, gracious and appealing words and the way we speak and share the truth with others. Let's look at the first one, verses 2 through 4, devoted prayer life. Verse 2, he gives kind of a general guidelines for what our prayer life should be like. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Continue earnestly. The word earnestly means steadfastly. It means being diligent and earnest, putting forth the effort that you need to have a continuous and a regular prayer life. We've been studying on our Wednesday night Bible study in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just got through studying about the fact that He had a really consistent prayer life. He would oftentimes, even after a very, very difficult day and a hard day of preaching and healing and teaching the Word of God, with crowds following Him and making it difficult for Him at times to even get around and find time for a meal, He always found time for prayer. And he would always go off by himself. He would go into the wilderness area or go up on our mountain so that he could spend time alone communing with his Father. And he did that regularly. One time he prayed all night long. Can you imagine spending all night long in prayer? The very next day, we see why he did so. He chose the 12 apostles whom he would send out to minister. Difficult choices in that. But he had a diligent prayer life, earnest prayer life. And if he needed that, certainly we need that. He says not only continue earnestly, but being vigilant in your prayer life. Vigilance means keeping watch, keeping alert, being attentive, being active in your prayer life. You know, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter, James, and John apart with him to be with him. This was a difficult prayer time for him, the most difficult he would ever pray, because he would pray, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He wanted those three men who were closest to him to be with him in that time. He says, "I want you to sit here with me and watch and pray with me." But he told them to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch and pray. We need to be watching when we pray so that we don't enter into temptation. So vigilant in our prayer life. And then thirdly, he says, with thanksgiving, with gratitude toward God. We always need to give thanks to God. And in every prayer, it should be the first and probably the last thing we say to God is, "Dear God, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your salvation." There's so much that God has done for us and we can be thankful for. With gratitude in our hearts in every prayer, that needs to be a part of it. The word that's used for this prayer here speaks about prayer that's directed to God, and in particular in worship. Prayer is a time of worship for us, where we're, you know, pouring out our hearts to God and our thanks and praise to God. Now, in verses 3 and 4, he gives specific petitions, specific things that he asked for prayer for. And he's asking them to pray for him. And we do need that from each other. We need to pray for each other. That's one of the things we can do to help support and encourage each other as members of one body, is that we support each other in prayer. It's interesting that Paul, as he writes this letter to the Colossians, he's in prison at the time. He is not in a prison cell, but he's in a prison house. In Rome, he has guards with him every day. He cannot come and go freely. People can come and visit him, but he can't come and go freely. So you would think, gosh, you know, Paul is one who's traveled all over the world preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God. This is bound to be hindering his ministry being in prison. But Paul doesn't ask for release. He doesn't say, "Please pray that God would get me out of here so that I can continue the ministry." What does he pray? He says, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word." And he said, well, that, yeah, he sounded like he wanted to pray to be relieved. He doesn't say that. He says that God would open to us a door for the Word. That's what he asked for specifically. A door for the Word. In other words, an opportunity, an opening, an opportunity to preach the Word of God. To speak, he says, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in chains. He says, the whole reason I'm here in prison is not particularly because of the Jews. You know, they tried to kill him there in Jerusalem, and he had to be taken into protective custody by the Romans. It wasn't just for the Jews. It wasn't because of the Romans that he was in custody, even though, yes, he had appealed to Caesar, and that's where he was going to go. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of the Lord, he calls himself in Ephesians, and he says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm here for his reasons. That's why I'm in chains. Keep your place right here, though, and look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, Paul wrote some amazing things from that prison house in Rome. We have the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the letter to Philemon. All these things were written for there. And he knows that's why I'm here in prison, to write the Word of God, to send out these letters, the Word of God. And he talks about, look at verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He tells Timothy, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, this is not the gospel that Paul came up with. This is the gospel that was entrusted to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel he received by revelation from Jesus Christ directly. He says, it's for this gospel for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I'm treated like I'm an evildoer because I'm preaching the gospel. You know, we have a lot of freedom in our country to preach the Word of God, to teach the Word of God. Not all countries have that freedom, and I'm not sure that our country is always going to have that freedom as well. We should take advantage of it while we can to preach the gospel message. Paul says, I'm in chains because of this gospel. But he says, look at the last part of verse 9. But the Word of God is not chained. The Word of God is not bound. Yes, I'm in prison, but that does not mean the Word of God still can't go out through me. And it did. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Same prison house when he wrote this letter to the Philippians, and they were worried about him. But he tells them, look at verse 12, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, my being taken prisoner, kept in Caesarea for a couple of years in prison, and now here in prison in Rome, the things which have happened to me, he says, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You might think, in your worldly wisdom, you might think in looking at it from a practical standpoint, that my ministry would have been hindered, but actually my being in prison has actually furthered the gospel more than it would have been if I wasn't. Verse 13, in particular, he says, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. You see, he had a ministry right there. He had a ministry to every guard who was chained to him throughout those years, and he was probably there for a couple of years, those years that he was in prison. And it became clear, it became evident to everyone in the palace guard that Paul's chains were in Christ. Because they, I'm sure, heard the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ from here. In fact, and it bore fruit. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Go down to the end of the letter. He's sending out greetings to people, and he says in verse 22, he sends back greetings to the Philippian saints. He says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. There were saints in Caesar's household, and I can just imagine that one of the reasons there were is because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, even while he's in prison. You know, sometimes we look for excuses not to share the gospel. It wasn't a good time. You know, I had this to do, or they weren't ready. All sorts of excuses. And if anybody could have had an excuse, it would have been Paul. I'm in prison. What can I do? I don't think it slowed him down a bit. It might have speeded him up. It might have made him enhance his ministry, that he made sure that everybody heard about Jesus Christ. So what did he pray for? Pray that God would open up for us a door for the Word, an opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, the truth for this dispensation of grace we're living in today, that truth for which I am also in chains. That's the first thing he prayed for, was an opportunity. And this is one of the reasons why he says pray with vigilance. When you pray, pray with vigilance. If you're going to pray for someone to have for a door to be opened, to speak the word, for an opportunity to witness the word, what do you need to be doing when you make that prayer? You watch. See, I think that's one of those prayers that God will always answer. You want to pray for a door for the word? Go ahead, but be ready and be watching and be vigilant, because I guarantee you, you pray for that, that door is going to open. He'll give you the opportunity. Watch for it. Watch for it and be ready to be used. Then the second thing he prays for is there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. Pray this too, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul was not evidently the greatest speaker in the world. Apollos is described as an eloquent man. Paul says, my speech was contemptible. It wasn't like Apollos' speech at all. But you see, Paul's speech had a power to it that oftentimes you don't hear pastors and teachers have. The power of Paul's preaching was the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power of God and His Word. And that's what his ministry was effective. So, but he was always concerned, I think, with that. I want to make sure that when I get the opportunity to speak the Word and preach the Gospel, that I make it manifest in the way that I ought to. To make manifest has several shades of meaning. It carries two basic ideas. Number one, you want to make it known. I want to make it manifest. I want to make it known. I want to make sure that people see this. I want to make sure that it's visible, that it's known by people. But the second thing is, if you want it to be manifest, you want it to be clear. You want it to be plain. You want it to be understandable. I want people to hear and know, but I also want them to understand. I don't want to do things that would confuse them or lead them astray. Or, you know, that's one of the things I always try to make sure, unless I pray about and seek them, I want to make sure that I present things clearly, so that people can hear and understand the Word of God. So that's part of what he's saying. But there's more to it than that. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of this letter, he talks about prayer as our resource, for all believers have the resource of prayer. Look at verse 18, starting in verse 18. He says, he's telling these believers that they need to be praying, just like he told the Colossians, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, there's the vigilance again, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And pray for me, he said. Look at verse 19. And pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I think that's the other thing Paul's talking about here. I want to make it manifest as I ought to. You want to make it known. You want to make it clear and plain and understandable. But you also want to speak it boldly. The word boldly means to speak it freely, to speak it openly, without any reservations, without any fear. And Timothy had to be reminded of this because he had a tendency to be a little bit timid, a little bit fearful. Paul told him, preach the word, proclaim it in season and out of season. There'll be times when it's easier, there'll be times when it's harder. Preach the word. That's what's going to change people's hearts and change people's lives. So he says, pray that I may make manifest the word as I ought to speak. That word ought, we kind of look at that word a little bit like it's, oh, this is something I ought to do. It's a stronger word than that. It's a word that literally means what is absolutely necessary and the way that I must speak. If I'm going to be effective in my teaching and preaching of the Word and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is how I must speak. This is what is necessary for me to do. He says, I want to make sure that that's how I speak. Pray for me that I may make the truth of God manifest clearly, boldly, confidently, because that's what's needed. That was Paul's commission. It's ours too, to preach the gospel of God's grace so that people can be saved. We can see souls saved as they hear and believe that message. To teach the Word of God. To teach the Word of God so that people can come to a full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and understand His plan and purpose for them as they live today as members of the body of Christ. We need to preach the Word of God and teach it. And to effectively make this truth manifest, if you're going to do that, if you're going to pray this prayer, that pray that I may have an open door, pray that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, if you're going to do that, if you're going to make it known, if you're going to make it clear, then that's going to require preparation on our part. You can't just, you know, ask for God to miraculously give you the words to speak exactly. I think it would, and I pray that oftentimes. Before I get up to speak, I always pray, Lord, give me the words to speak. But that doesn't mean that I skip the preparation of study in preparation for proclaiming the truth. If you're going to proclaim Christ, if you're going to make Him known, if you're going to make the Word of God known, then you've got to know it yourself. You've got to know Him yourself. You've got to spend time in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, we covered this morning in our Sunday school class. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But the last verse is important, that the Word, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or fully mature, grown up in Christ, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. Thoroughly equipped. That's what we need to be. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We cannot make Him known if we don't know Him. We cannot make His Word known if we don't know Him. We want to be able to teach others also. So we ourselves have to be able to teach. And again, you don't have to be able to teach a Sunday school class. I'm not saying that. But you can teach anyone what you have learned from the Word of God. You can share with them the truth of God's Word and the things you've learned from the Word of God. Anybody can do that, and every Christian should. We're to be able to teach others also, and there then to take the Word and to pass it on and to teach others also, and that's how the Word of God is spread. Look at verse 5. Go back to Colossians 4. Look at verse 5. The second thing he tells us, or the third, is that we need to have a wise walk before men. You've often heard this expression. If you're going to talk the talk, what do you have to be able to do? Walk the walk. Yeah, I mean, that's true. It's never more true than in Christianity. It's never more true than in sharing the gospel. I mean, you're telling people, you know, your life can be changed. Your life can be changed if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That message is not going to be real well received if they look at your life and they say, but your life looks just like mine. You say, I'm an unsaved person, and your life looks just like mine. You see, you've lost your hearing, and we need a hearing. As believers, we need a hearing, and what's going to get us a hearing is a wise walk. And that's what he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. That means those who are outside of Christ. You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ, still in Adam, dead in your trespasses and sins. He says, toward those who are outside, walk in wisdom. The word walk literally means to walk about. So it's talking about the way you live your life on a daily basis, your conduct, how you go about your activities day by day. He says, walk in wisdom. This is not the wisdom of the world. This is not the philosophies of men we're talking about. This is the wisdom that comes from above. It comes from God. The wisdom that will affect our walk in a positive way. Look in Philippians chapter 2. What does this mean? What does this look like? Paul gives some examples of that in Philippians chapter 2. He begins this portion by talking about the importance of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not working for your own salvation, working out the salvation that you received from God by faith in Jesus Christ. That need to be worked out in your life and seen in a practical way. Remember that it's God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Let Him work in and through you. But look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do how much? What things? Do everything you do. Do it without complaining and without disputing. Now, in one sense, that probably refers to don't get into a bunch of arguments and just complaints against other people. But ultimately, really, what he's saying here is don't complain and dispute with God. You know, when you hear what God's will is and God's purpose for your life is, don't argue with God and complain and murmur against God about it. We should trust God. We should trust God. We trusted Him for salvation. We should trust Him with every single aspect of our lives. Now, why is that important? Look at verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless. Children of God. Blameless means someone that you cannot easily find fault with. And now, you're not going to become sinless, okay? People can look close enough. They're always going to find something they can find sin in you, you know. But you want to make it difficult for them to do so. You don't want to make it very clear and evident that you're a sinner by, you know, everybody can see my sin very easily, regularly. We don't want that. We want people to have difficulty placing blame on us. We want to be harmless. That word harmless means we're not really unmixed with the world, not affected by the worldliness around us and so forth. We want to become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. People cannot find fault easily in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live in a twisted world. The world is twisted because of sin, because of Satan, who is the god of this age and the prince of this world. He says we live in the midst of it, and God has placed us here for a reason. We're living in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are to shine as lights in the world. I mean, you should shine in the fact that your life is different from those around you. That your life shows the love of Christ, shows that light has entered your heart and life. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Shine as lights in the world. That's important. And look at verse 16. Holding fast or holding forth. Both ideas are there in that word. Holding forth the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You see, before we can hold forth the word of life to the world and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to shine as lights in the world. We have to be, you know, blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of this crooked world in which we live. There has to be a difference in our walk. So he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. I think it's important that we not only how we walk, but also how we deal with unbelievers. And this is an area that I think that all of us as Christians, but I think there are a lot of Christians who need some sound instruction in regard to how do I, you know, God has given us the spirit, not of fear, but of power, and of, what's the second one? And of love, and what's the third one? And of a sound mind. That's the spirit that indwells us, is a power of love and of a sound mind. When you're dealing with unbelievers, when you're sharing the gospel with unbelievers, we need to be very careful about how we deal with them. We need to be very careful and very wise in when we approach them, how we approach them, what we say to them, how we respond to them, all of those things, how we treat them, all of those things we need to be very careful. We don't get caught up in an argument. You know, we have that tendency in the old flesh, do we not? When someone attacks us or someone rebels against something you're trying to do for them or share with them and so forth, our reaction in the flesh is to go right back at them. They attack us, we want to go right back. No. That's going to ruin your testimony. That's why a wise walk is so important. That's why wisely dealing with believers is so important. Judgment and self-control. Walking in the Spirit is so important. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Although we think about those. Long-suffering. All those things you need. The last one is what? Temperance or self-control. Keeping that old sin nature under control of the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he says this, Colossians 4 or 5 again, walking wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The word time there is not making sure that you use the most of your time, chronological time, 24 hours in a day. I think we should. I think that's a wise thing as well. The word time that's used here is the season. It's a certain time. It's a certain season. The right time. You could look at it this way. Take it back to that verse of Scripture where Paul says, pray for us that God would open for us a door for the Word. An opportunity. That's what he says. When those opportunities come, when those times open up, that you've got a chance to share the Word of God, he says, buy it up. That's what the word redeem means. Buy up every opportunity that you have. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look with me at verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means carefully, very carefully, step by step. It means to walk accurately according to the path that God wants you to walk on. And so work circumspectly. Not as fools, but as what? Wise walk. Walk in wisdom as wise. Redeeming the time. Now, why? Because the days are evil. We live in an evil age, this present evil world or age that we live in. And it's getting worse. You look around. You can see that. It doesn't take much intelligence to see that the world is getting worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 are happening right before our eyes. Happening right before our eyes. You know, men having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's a lot of religion still in our world today, but there's not a lot of godliness. There's not a lot of resting in the power of godliness of God Himself. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise. But what does He say? Understand what the will of the Lord is. And when He opens a door, take advantage of it. Take that opportunity to share the truth of God's Word with others. You know, I think about Jesus' earthly ministry. Only about 3 or 3.5 years, was it not? And yet, look at what He accomplished. Now, I know you could point and say, well, most of the people He preached to weren't saved. That's sad that that's true. But that has nothing to do with His ministry. That has to do with their hearts being darkened to the Word and simply rejecting and rebelling against the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, so, but He had an impact on the world, a tremendous impact. And think about how many people He reached. Think about how many people heard the Word. Not necessarily how many were saved, but how many heard the Word. How many heard the gospel? How many heard the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 21, verse 25 says, if you tried to write down everything that He did and said, the world could not contain the books that would have to be written in that short ministry. We've got a short time. We don't even know how long it is. He knew exactly how long His was going to be. We don't know. You don't know what another day is going to bring for us. So take advantage and redeem the time that you have. Go back to Colossians 4, look at the last verse. He says, let your speech, verse 6 says, let your speech always be with grace. He says, season with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Here's where we have difficulty, I think, oftentimes. We let our mouths run away with us in ways that get us in all sorts of trouble and negatively affect our testimony for the Lord. Our words, that word speech is literally the word that you speak should always be with grace. Ephesians 4:29 says this. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Everything we say to people, make sure that it's said that it's grace. You know, the people that heard Jesus teach were amazed. They marveled because of the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. That's what we want to be true of us. We want gracious words to proceed out of our mouths. James 3 talks about the danger of the tongue. He says, the tongue is like a fire. Like a fire, a little spark can burn down a forest. It can do that much damage. That's what your tongue is like. It can do that kind of damage, and it can damage your testimony. So we want to make sure that when we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we minister grace to them, that they hear love in the words that we speak. Don't argue, don't quarrel, don't strive. 2 Timothy 2 says, be gentle, be patient, be humble. We want to speak sound, wise words that people cannot condemn. And the second thing he says is this, seasoned with salt. Now, salt's used for a lot of different things. It's used for preservation. But the idea here means preserved with salt so that it's palatable. You know, you salt food so that it enhances the taste and flavor. That's what we want to do with the gospel. Now, that does not mean that you change the gospel so that it's more palatable to people. That's not what it means at all. You know, don't tell people what they want to hear. Tell people what they need to hear, what they must hear. They need to hear that they're sinners, okay? You don't need to sugarcoat that at all. They need to hear that they're sinners, that they're separated from God, and that the only way they can be brought to God is through Jesus Christ. Yeah, those are narrow ideas and so forth, but that's what salvation is. It's a narrow road. It's a narrow situation. There's only one way. So we need to make sure that we season it. And Jesus told His disciples, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. We, our walk and our words especially should provide light from the Word of God, but salt to make the Word more pleasing, more agreeable, more palatable, that they'll want to hear. We want the message to be what that they'll want to hear. This. So you live a life and say, I want what that person has. I want what that person has. He seems to be joyous at all times. He's got a peace in his heart. I want that. And then you want to speak words and say, I want to hear more about that. Gracious, loving, kind words. And it says at the end, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You got to know the truth. We talked about that already. You got to know how to speak the truth, and we always want to speak it how. Speaking the truth in love. In love. The love of Christ compels us. And this is how we have to speak. We're called by God to do this, to give a witness, and this is how we're called to do it. But it says, know how you ought to answer each one. Now, I want to talk about that for just a minute or two. I think witnessing is an individual thing. I think every person you witness to, every person you share the gospel with, is an individual. Okay? And I think the way you share the gospel with that person needs to be tailored to that individual. You can't just memorize a presentation of the gospel and say, well, I'm going to do this every time and give it. It doesn't work that way these days. I mean, people today, you're going to share the gospel with them, they're going to have questions. They're going to have issues. They're going to have concerns. They're going to have doubts. You've got to be able to do something about that. What does it say? You need to know how you must answer each one. I think when you're witnessing someone and sharing, just make sure that you deal with each person individually. They're in a different place in their life. Each person's at a different place in their life. They've got a different background of what they've been taught, what they've heard about spiritual things, about the Bible, about God, about Jesus Christ. They've got different issues they're dealing with in their lives, different fears, different doubts, different concerns. We need to make sure that we take approach that's led of the Holy Spirit. You can look at it in Jesus' ministry. Jesus dealt with different people in different ways. He dealt with Nicodemus differently than he dealt with Peter, than he dealt with Mary Magdalene. Paul dealt with people in different ways. He didn't preach the same message at Thessalonica as he did just a few days later in Athens. He changed the way he approached people based on their individual need, and we need to do that. So if you're going to be an effective witness for Christ, an ambassador for Christ here on this earth, and that's what we're called to be, then those three practical things need to be a part of our lives. A devoted prayer life. A time in which you spend in communion with the Lord on a daily and a regular basis. A wise walk before men so that you can be light in the world, that you can be salt of the earth, that people be ready to hear the word. And gracious, appealing words spoken in love, not to condemn, not to break down, but to build people up so that when you hold forth the word of life, people will have an opportunity to hear and believe and be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to just spend a little bit of time in your word this morning and just see the practical instruction we find here for how we can be more effective in our testimony and our walk and our service for you. We thank you, Father, for the salvation we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you and walking with you day by day, but also knowing that you have chosen to use us as your servants. Just help us, Father, to put into practice the instruction we find in your word so that we can have an effective witness and a testimony for you. We know, Father, that you are the one that's going to give the increase. We cannot save anyone, and we shouldn't even try, but we can share the word, we can share the gospel, and we can let the Holy Spirit of God and the power of your word transform people's lives, and you will give the increase and the fruit. We just thank you again for the blessings we have in our Savior and pray that you'll help us to be faithful in our service to you each day. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.